Amen. Thank you so much, worship team, and Ms. Allie for sharing this morning. I want to begin sharing some information as well, and I know it's short notice, but hey, welcome to our new world and life, right? In fact, I tell people all the time, long-term planning right now is about 10 days, I think, at least on church staff. But some exciting news, and that is this, that we will be launching, however you want to say it, connect groups for all ages a week from today, next Sunday. That's all ages and multiple time slots, and I know it's short notice, so please pay attention to all the emails that you may receive from the church or communications from connect group teachers. Everything will also be posted on our website, but we're excited for this, to bring that back. And let me say this also, if you've been visiting for a while, maybe you've not plugged in to a connect group class yet, or maybe even a member that has never plugged in, there's no greater time than to do it now, right? Because it's not like you're coming back to a group that's been meeting for a long time. Hey, it's new to everyone, right? So, hey, it is a completely new launch, an incredible time to get in, and we want you to be plugged in and committed to a connect group. We really feel like if you want to grow in your own personal discipleship, but also be a disciple maker for others, being with people in the same stage of life as you, there's no greater place to do that than in our connect group ministry. So I want to encourage everyone to find a class to visit, and don't feel bad. Go to this class, go to another class the next week. Find where you fit best, but we would love to get everyone plugged in. Well, today is our final message in our Ruth series, our four-week series. We've been looking chapter by chapter, basically verse by verse, through the entire book of Ruth. And I want to start out today, just as I have each week, and that is kind of a little bit of summary, getting us to where we are today in chapter 4. I launched out this story of a man and woman, two Jewish people who were living in Bethlehem, but there was a famine in the town, and so this couple, Elimelech and Naomi, decided instead of staying put there in Bethlehem and waiting for God's blessings there with God's people, they left everything behind, left their friends, left their family, left their synagogue, their church, left everything to go to a pagan land of Moab in order to find what they desired to meet their physical needs. So they leave everything behind. They get there, and shortly after they arrive, Elimelech dies. Now, Elimelech and Naomi, they had two sons, and while they were there, they also married Moabite women from that land. But just like their father, they soon died also. So now here we are. Here's Naomi. She's a widow, and she is caring now also for her two widowed daughter-in-laws. And she's done, right? Like, she's checking out. She's just saying, listen, I have nothing to offer you, nothing whatsoever. In fact, she goes as far basically to say, and neither does my God. She tells him, she says, listen, girls, go back to your own families and go back to your own pagan gods. Now, one of the daughter-in-laws, Orpah, hears that, and she's like, later, goes back to her people, goes back to her God. She's gone. But Ruth, the other daughter-in-law, the other Moabitess, she has a completely different response, where she says, no, Naomi, I'm going to Bethlehem with you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Your people will be my people, and your God, church, say it, will be my God. And so they start the journey. They travel all the way back to Bethlehem. They get there, and it just so happens that they arrive during the feast, or excuse me, during the time of harvest. And it just so happens that Ruth goes out to glean in the fields, which was really just a Hebrew welfare system that was put in place. And the field that she was gleaning in just so happened to be the field of one of her dead husband's relatives. And so it just so happens that they met, and this man named Boaz, and they kind of struck it off, and just so happened that he provided abundantly for her and said that she could live with, stay in the field with all of his people, and they would take care of her. Well, she goes back and reports this to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And last week, chapter 3, we looked at this concoction now that Naomi develops in order to really get Ruth and Boaz hitched. And she gives her this really bad, corrupt counsel to go and wait until all of the gleaning and everything, all of it's done and the grain is there. And after he's ate a bunch, and after he's drank a bunch, and after he's done for the night, when he lays down, you just curl up at his feet all dressed up and smelly good and wait for him to wake up, and let's see what happens next. That was her counsel, right? Again, not good counsel, right? But it is in the Bible. So then Boaz responds. He does what he wakes up, and my goodness, look here. There's this beautiful young lady at my feet. What in the world happened last night? But has a righteous response. treats her with incredible dignity and respect, not wanting to violate her and going even beyond that to say, listen, before anyone else gets here, you need to leave and go home so that your reputation will also be protected. And so he loads her up with all kinds of grain and everything and sends her on her way. And he tells her this because she had asked him, hey, will you be my family redeemer? Will you marry me? And he says, I would love to, but there's someone even closer than me. And if we're going to do this God's way, then we got to do it the right way. And so they wait for that redeemer. And that leads us up then to chapter 4, where we are today. It says that beginning in verse 1, you can open your Bibles, Ruth chapter 4, beginning verse 1, or on that church app, it's there listed for Sundays. It says, Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, come over here and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, sit here. And they sat down too. He said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to her to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you, buy it back in the presence of those stated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know. Because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. I want to redeem it, he answered. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property. The redeemer replied, I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it. At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. Verse 8, so the redeemer removed his sandal, and he said to Boaz, buy back the property yourself. We can almost add in there, brother, right? Buy it back yourself. Well, so let's pause there in our reading for just a moment. Chapter 3 ends. Boaz has given all that great grain blessing to Ruth, right? And she's gone back, reported to Naomi. And do you remember Naomi's final words as we closed out chapter 3? She said, hey, girl, just hang on. He's gonna work this out really quick, I promise you, right? He's going to put this matter to bed soon. And that's exactly what we see. I mean, he gets up from lying on his grain all night to immediately find himself, he's heading to the courthouse, right? He is going to take care of business. Now, when it says in the text, it says that the town gate, or often you'll see city gate, understand that that's really what that is. It's like going to the courthouse today. Right, so towns, villages, cities would often be fortified, meaning they would have a large wall around them to protect them. And though they would have several gates for different things, gates literally for garbage and sacrifice and other things, but they would always have one primary gate, right? And it's the central gate of the city. It was the largest one, and it's the one that the main road came to. Anybody who was coming to the city would come through there. There would be guarded men there to protect the gate. But that's also where all the business would take place, just like today. If you were going to settle a dispute or going to settle a land dispute or dispute with another person, you would go down to the courthouse. Even today, every year they actually sell property at the courthouse, right? They say on the courthouse steps. They do it inside nowadays, but to where if property is forfeited, then it will literally just be auctioned off right there on the courthouse. And so that's basically what he was doing. He was going there to take care of this business and this transaction. And it tells us once again, it just so happened that when he got there, just like in no time whatsoever, this closer redeemer shows up. Now, we don't know anything about this guy. I mean, what you hear is what you get on this. We don't know much about him at all, except what's here, that he is the closest in line to extend the family, right, for Ruth and for Naomi. And so he shows up and Boaz talks to him. He says, listen, hey, man, did you hear the news? Naomi's back from Moab and girl is broke, right? And she's got to sell some land, right? She's got to sell her land and she needs somebody to take care of her. And that's what they're looking to do. And so you're first in line, right? Man, I don't know if you know, you hit the lottery, man. You're the first one at the door here. Do you want to do it? And, you know, if not, I'll take it. Well, this guy, this close to Redeemer, again, we don't know his name, but he thinks to himself, man, I mean, some land at a steal, right? I mean, she's hard up. She's going to sell pennies on the dollar. That sounds like a good deal. Now, kick in a little more to boot, Boaz, he knows that Boaz wants the land. Now, we saw last week, in the last 2 weeks, actually, that Boaz was a good businessman. So he had to be thinking to himself, man, if Boaz wants this, it must be some prime land, right? So what does he do? He says what? I'll take it, right? I want to buy this. Now, keep this in mind. Remember this. To be a kinsman redeemer, you had to have three things. First of all, you had to have the right, right? Just like we see here, there was an order of who could redeem kinsmen, all right? And you had to be the next in line, meaning you had to have that right. Even though Boaz wanted to do it, he wasn't the next in line. So first of all, you had to have the right to redeem. But secondly, you had to have the resources to redeem, meaning this, you had to be able to purchase that land, or if it came with others, that you had to be able to provide for them financially. So you had to not only have the right to redeem it, but you also had to have the resources. Thirdly, you had to have the resolve to redeem it, meaning this, the desire to do it. Right? It wasn't enough that you had the money. You have to want to do it. It wasn't necessarily that you absolutely had to. You could pass it on to the next person in line. But this man, knowing all this, says, you know, I'm next in line. I've got the resources. I think I can pull this off. And yeah, I'd like to do it. So it's a done deal. But then Boaz throws in some fine print, doesn't he? He says, oh yeah, one more thing. Along with the property, you get a widow and a widowed daughter-in-law all included. It's an all-inclusive package, right? You got to take the women too. Now, that's totally different. You ever watch that show on TV, Storage Wars? Anybody ever watch that? Nobody ever? Come on, right? It's Baptist, we're okay. There you go, thank you. Right, so let me help you guys that haven't seen it yet, right? So just throughout our country, just like you see in Murfreesboro, how they're building storage buildings literally on every corner that's available and any lot associated with it, right? All these, why do we need all these storage buildings? Because we buy stuff we don't need. You don't even have room for your stuff, so you have to rent a place to store stuff that you don't need. If you needed it, it'd be at your house, right? Another subject, another sermon. But all right, so you have these storage buildings full of stuff that people don't need. And so eventually people will quit paying their rent on these storage buildings, right? And so what happens if Philip doesn't pay his rent for a while, then the owner of that storage building has several people like that. All of a sudden they go and they put a padlock on it so he can't get to it. And then if they don't show up after a certain time period, they have an auction there at the units themselves. And y'all ever seen it on TV? Y'all ever been to one? Bobby, I know you have, right? And you go there and they have these units and they say, okay, here's the first one for sale. And they take these bolt cutters and they, you know, lop off the block and they roll it up and everybody wants to see what's inside. And they get to look inside, but they can't walk inside. Now, they can't like open up the boxes before they make their decision. They just get to look and have a decent idea. And then they bid on it, and the highest bidder, it's winner take all. And I mean, it's winner take all. That thing could be full of gold bullions, and you get them all, right? It could be just filled with money and priceless artifacts, or it could be filled with dirty bags of dirty diapers, right? You don't know. And whatever somebody else has decided to put in there, you're stuck with it, but they give you a time period. You've got like 1 day or 2 days, and you've got to have it all emptied out. You got to take it all. It is buyer take all, the good, the bad, the ugly. Well, that was the case here. He not only had to take the land, which he wanted, but he got a couple women to boot. And while Boaz was attracted, obviously, to Ruth, he saw her as an attractive person. Let's just say her eHarmony ad wasn't the best in the world, was it? I mean, you think about that. Look at Ruth. Here's her ad. A young, poor, widowed, barren, homeless Moabite woman with bitter mother-in-law included. Nobody's calling that one, right? That's swipe right or left or whatever they say. You know what I mean? Like, on to the next one, right? Nobody wants that. And so that's what this guy gets. You see, to be the redeemer, you had responsibilities in twofold. One, you had to redeem the family property, like we said. But secondly, you had to take the family and marrying anyone in that family unit that was childless. And what you had to do is you had to then have children with them, a son, so that you would raise them and they would become the heir to that property. Not you, not your own family, but the child that you raised with this person that you redeemed. And oh, by the way, you'll also do it in her dead husband's name and not your own. Right? So there was a lot that went on with that. And so this man, this closer redeemer, says, you know, on second thought, right? Or like we would do, you know, I prayed about this. And, you know, I'm just all of a sudden not finding peace, right? All of a sudden, now remember our three R's, and he still had the right to do it. He still had the resources to do it, as far as we know, but he no longer had the resolve. You know, if the one widow didn't do it, the bitter mother-in-law coming along with her, that certainly was a deal breaker, right? And so he's out. I prayed about it. I ain't got peace here. And so he bounces. Look what he says. He says, listen, I can't afford all that. Right? I thought it was just the land, but I can't afford all this. It will ruin my own inheritance. Now what's he talking about there? All of a sudden, he says, listen, it's going to mess up the inheritance, the plans that I have for my life. Now, again, we don't know a lot about him. Maybe he was some young buck, you know, and he did. The last thing he wanted to do was settle down, and so all of a sudden, instant family, mother-in-law overnight. I don't want to do that. Maybe he had family. And it was all he could do to raise what he's got. And he's thinking, I don't need more mouths to feed. And we don't know. Maybe it was just by the reputation. You know, he didn't want to be known as the man that married a Moabite woman. Like, what would the neighbors think, right? I can't go to the synagogue with that one. So we don't know exactly what happened, but we know this. When he got that info, he bounced. And verse 7 then kind of lets us in. Verse 7 it's really a parenthetical statement. Right, it's put there by the writer because this was likely written at a later time and knowing that people like us thousands of years later would be reading it. So it's there for our understanding when it talks about the sandal and the verbiage there. It says this was happened in an earlier period in Israel. And there's a lot of different opinions about why they would take off the sandal and hand it, you know, to the other person. It seems a little odd, but you'll see that throughout the Old Testament. And they don't know exactly in dealing with land dealings what that is, but there's a lot of speculation there, not a lot of certainty with anything. But what we do know is this, just like today, if you're going to sell a piece of property, Brian, if you're going to sell me a piece of property, then what's one of the first things we're going to do? We're going to survey it, right? I want to know where my borders are, where my land is. I want to know where the corners are. I want to know who's encroaching on me, and I want to make sure I don't encroach on anyone else, right? So you want to survey the land. Well, it was the same back then, too. So if you were going to buy that land, Brian and I would go out, and he would take me to the land. We would literally walk the entire property from corner to corner to corner to corner, all the way around it, walk the entire thing. And then when we're done walking it, and he says, okay, that is the property, and I agree, yes, that's what I'm buying. Then we go back to the city gate, back to the elders, and explain we have walked the property. At that point, Brian would take off his shoe, right, and hand it to me as a symbol that, listen, we've walked it, we agree on it, and my feet will never touch it again. Right, so it's kind of like a deed of trust, if you will, right? We want to know that information. That's he's sharing with us all the information he knows about it, and now it's a done deal. Now, it didn't mean that they necessarily kept the shoes, right? We didn't file them like we do today. Probably got a shoe back, right? But that's what it would symbolize. And so this man then handing that over, saying, listen, brother, it's all yours. I don't want anything else to do with it. Well, then in verses 9 through 12, we see where that's witnessed by all the elders there in the city gate, agreed upon. And then they even go on as far as to say, may you be blessed with this Moabite woman. May you be blessed and may you have many children with her. And let's pick up then in verse 13. It says, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He slept with her. And let me pause there for a second. Let's go back to what we talked about last week. Do you see this righteous order here? She became his wife, period. Then he slept with her, right? Do you see how God's plan, when we seek righteousness, we want to do things God's way. She becomes his wife, and then he sleeps with her. And it says, then the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in all of Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap and became a mother to him. The neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Folks, let's go back for just a second. Do you remember how this book all began? I mean, it was death, barren widows, foreign lands, homelessness, hunger. But look how it ends. Look how this story ends. Folks, can I tell you something? Your situation is not your destination. Do you hear me? Ruth went through some stuff. I mean, her father-in-law has died. Now her husband's dead. Now she's wandering to a distant land for her with a mother-in-law, and they can't eat. They don't have anything. She had a difficult situation, but it wasn't her destination. It wasn't what God had in store for her. It wasn't the plans that he had for her. I love Romans 8:28. The writer, likely Paul, says this: "We know that all things," underline that, circle that. If you're on the church app, it's a fill in the blank, you can type it in. "We know that all things work," what? "Together for the good of those who love God and who are called according," what, church? "To his purposes." Paul reminds us that same thing. Listen, all things work together for God's good. Hey, can I tell you something? Wherever you are, I don't care where it is, no matter how bad it's gotten, no matter how much hurt is in your life, no matter how much disappointment, how much pain, regardless of what friends are telling you, family's telling you, I don't care what doctors are telling you, listen, your situation doesn't have to be your destination. Amen? God's not done. God's not done, and he'll use all things in your life to work together for his good in his glory. You know, when you think about Ruth's life as we've gone through this chapter by chapter together, man, just think about all the just so happens. All the just so happened to be at this time, just happened to be at that place, just happened to be that person. Here again, Boaz goes to the city gate, and hey, just so happens, there's the closer redeemer there. You know, truth is, God's working in your life. You know, sometimes we just can't see it. Ruth didn't understand that. She thought, man, just coincidental. Man, this was just happening. This was just happening. But all the while, God was doing a work. Friends, he's there. He's there in the good and the bad, in the pretty and the ugly. He's there in the hurting, and he's there in the healing. He's always there. Let me throw another one out to you. If I say the name Daniel LaRusso, how many of y'all in this room know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. Anybody that had a heartbeat in the 80s, right, knows the Karate Kid, Daniel LaRusso, right? But for those not as righteous, let me kind of fill in the blanks for you, okay? So it's a story of this kid, right? He grew up in New Jersey, kind of a, you know, Jersey punk kid. Mom has to take a job all the way over in California, Pasadena, I think, right? So they get out to California, coastal, and he's not fitting in good, right? This Jersey kid, and so he gets picked on a lot. In fact, he not only gets picked on, he starts to get beat up. And all he wants to do is, I just want to be able to defend myself. I want to be able to take care of myself. And man, if I could just learn karate. And just so happens, he meets Mr. Miyagi. Y'all remember, he meets Mr. Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi is like the karate guru, right? Like, he knows everything. And so they work out this deal. And here's the deal. I took this line from the movie. Miyagi said this: "I promise to teach you karate. That's my part. You promise to learn. That's your part." And so they agree. They don't shake hands. You know, they bow, and that's the plan, right? He's going to teach him. He's going to learn, and Daniel's going to learn karate and just whoop up on everybody, right? So day one of his training comes. He gets to Miyagi's house bright and early. He's ready to train. He's got on his sweats, you know. He's like, let's go. And Miyagi hands him a bucket and a sponge. You remember? And somehow this Mr. Miyagi, who's a maintenance man at a cheap hotel, has all these cars, right, in this beautiful house. But all these cars are out there, and just so happens, right? And so all of a sudden, this is his training: wash the cars. Wash the cars. He said, "Well, you mean wash all these cars? I want you to wash the cars." So Daniel does it, but he had to wash them in a certain way, right? He had to move his hands just right. He gets done washing the cars, and he says, "Hey, now you got to wax the cars." He said, you got to wax just like this. Wax on, wax off. Y'all remember that, right? And all day he's washing and waxing those cars. End of the day, it's middle of the night. He's done. He's tired. Hey, there you go, man. Miyagi comes out. You did a great job. Start training tomorrow. All right, so he shows up the next day, got his sweats on again. He's ready to go, right? He's thinking high kicks and everything else. He gets there, and what does he find? A bucket of paint and a paintbrush, right? And what does Miyagi say? He gives him directions. He had this huge fence. Again, the maintenance guy, he has this huge fence all the way around his house and his property. And he says, you got to paint the whole thing, but you got to do it in a special way, right? You bend your knees, breathe. You got to snap that wrist up, down, right? And so Daniel goes for it, and he paints the whole fence. Well, this time he finishes about midday, and he comes up and says, hey, what do you think? Miyagi said, that looks good. Did you paint the backside? Not yet, right? So then he goes around, paints the whole backside. Now it's middle of the night again. He's painted all day. He's tired. He's sore. He's, man, goodness. Go home, training tomorrow. All right. Boy shows up day three for training, right? And again, he has this beautiful backyard somehow, and like these decks everywhere in his backyard. And here's what he's told. Instead of kicking a bag or, doing yoga or whatever, it's sand the floors. You got to sand all the decks. You got to sand them a special way, special direction, breathe the whole time. So Daniel gets down, he's sanding his floors. Mr. Miyagi disappears. End of the day, he comes back up, and Mr. Miyagi shows up just as Daniel's finishing. He's got a fishing pole in his hand. Daniel's done, right? He's like, hey, I ain't having it no more. You kidding me? I've been working my tail off here. You told me you're going to teach me karate. I'm washing your cars, painting your house, sanding your floors. I would have liked to have gone fishing today, right? You didn't invite me to go fishing. And Miyagi shuts him down, right? And he says, you remember the story, right? Show me, wax a car. You know, he'd wax a car, you know, wax a car. He, all right, show me, paint the house, you know, and he does the paint the house with the, and then he says, all right, show me, sand the floor. And then, all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi just goes off. He's, man, throwing punches and kicks, you know. And every time he's telling him, hey, paint the house, sand the floor, wash the car. And he's blocking every one of them. You see, the whole time, Daniel, he thought, man, I'm just being your slave, man. I ain't getting nothing out of this. You're just using me. You're just abusing me. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I signed up for. I want to learn karate. All along. In those menial tasks that Daniel couldn't see it, Miyagi was teaching him exactly what he needed to know. Sometimes we go through life and it don't make sense. And you're doing things and you even feel like you're doing what God would have you to do, but you think, God, where are we going with this? And all the while, God has a plan. Hey, spoiler alert, if you hadn't seen it in the last 40 years, Daniel goes on to win the tournament. Tears everybody up, broken leg and all. He's just out there one-handed doing the crane thing, you know what I mean? Just whoops them all. Didn't know what he had. You know, Boaz, God had been working in his life for a long time. He was just being a good business person. He was just doing what God would have him to do. But finally, he was tested. And because of who he was, because what God had already done in his life, his testimony stood the test. He had that righteous response that we saw. Ruth, my goodness, man, she had experienced death and disappointment at a level that hardly anyone in this room can even fathom. But look how it ends. You see that? It closes out with a genealogy that goes all the way to David, who was the line of Jesus. I want to read this, but I'm going to actually go forward to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says this, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Aram. Do y'all remember the song that we do at Christmas Eve? I wish he was here to sing that. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab, Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Now here on this one you do pronounce the S, all right? The L, excuse me. The fish, salmon, right? We don't pronounce it, right? It's not salmon patties, okay? But here that is the name, all right? Getting off track. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Now, I read this one because it's the same genealogy that was shared in Ruth, but he fleshes it out even more. All the way back to Abraham, all the way to Christ. But do you notice some of the names that are in here? Let me highlight a few. Abraham. We think Father Abraham, right? He was great, left the Ur of the Chaldeans, you know, and all that stuff. But do you remember the mistakes he made? He had a beautiful wife, and he didn't want people to kill him to get to his wife, so he told everybody that it was his sister. so that the kings of that land could sleep with his wife and spare his own life. Who would do that? He did it twice. God told him, you'll have a son. He didn't believe him, took matters in his own hand with his maidservant, and yet here he is in the genealogy of Christ. It gets crazier than that. Y'all see that name, Tamar? You talk about a jacked up life. I don't have time today. I'll just touch it for a moment, all right? Tamar, all right, she's a lot like Ruth. She's this woman, her husband dies. She's got no kids, and she's a widow. She goes looking for her kinsman redeemer. Won't nobody do it. She goes, dresses up like a prostitute, hangs out at the city gate, waits for her father-in-law to come on so that he can have relations with her, to have a child with her father-in-law while she's pretending to be a prostitute. She doesn't tell him, goes back to her town. Later, they find out that she's pregnant, and he hears about it. He thinks she's still a prostitute, and so he pulls her out into the city gate to have her stoned to death. Just before they kill the woman, still with child, she holds up a garment. And she says, the man who owns this garment is whose child it is. Well, then, lo and behold, they know whose it is, right? But Tamar, this woman is listed in the genealogy of Christ. Let's keep going. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Y'all remember Rahab? Rahab was the prostitute at Jericho. Boaz fathered Obed by who? By Ruth. It goes on. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered King David. Notice what it says. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Now, why don't it say his wife? Because first she was Uriah's. You remember that? You remember the story of that one? He sees this beautiful woman taking a bath. Of all the weird things, her name is Bathsheba. But nonetheless, he's looking at her and he thinks, I would, you know, and so he gets together with her, right? She becomes pregnant with child, okay? And then he gets her husband to come home from war to try to sleep with her, so he'll think it's his. He doesn't do it, so he ends up, David has him murdered. And yet David is in the genealogy of Christ. I'm over time. Why do I spend all that time sharing that? You know, I think a lot of times we look at our own sin. We even look at sin of other people. And we just can't seem to forget about it. You know, those sins in your life that you just can't seem to forget. Church, what you need to understand, Isaiah 43:25 tells us God can't remember. Do you hear me? The sins in your life and the sins in the lives of those that you want to pass judgment on. Allie was sharing about that dad that broke his little kid's arm. I'd like to lay hands on that man. You know what I mean? Like prison ministry from the inside out. You know, I would really like to share some fellowship there. Right? That's in our spirit. But can I tell you something? Not even him. He's not too far from God. Even his sins can be forgiven. Listen, the sin that you can't forget, God can't remember. In your life, if you'll just trust in him. Remember the story of Joseph? I mean, you know how messed up? His own brother sold him into slavery. He lived in a pit, then he went back to the palace. I mean, just a messed up life. Yet when he meets his brothers, what's his response in Genesis 50:20? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God works all things together. You know another thing I love about the story of Ruth? Listen, if the Bible were just a man-made religious book to support some man-made religion, then here in this Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, if you will, they would never put an entire book, one named after a woman who happens to be a Moabite. It would never happen. Why is it here? Because it lays the foundation all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ and his redemption, his plan of redeeming sinners like Ruth. And like us, just like us, this book, it began with a famine and funerals. But look at this, it ends with a wedding celebration and the birth of a child. That's what the gospel is, friends. It's new life. It's life after death in every sense of the word. You know, we're going to have a prayer time here in just a moment. And as we pray, you're going to hear a song playing in the background. And it's a hymn that many know. It's called Just As I Am. It was written by Charlotte Elliott in 1834. And the story behind this hymn, her church was going to start a school for underprivileged children in 1834. Everybody was trying to come up with projects, crafts, bake sales, painting, anything they could do to sell and raise money for this new school they were going to start. Well, Charlotte, she was a very sick person. In fact, she was completely bedridden. She had nothing to offer. She thought she went to bed that night just brokenhearted that she couldn't participate. And she said God spoke to her spirit. And he said this, that he loved her, that he had called her, and that he would use her just as she was. And she penned this beautiful hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting in fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt pardon, welcome, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come." Boaz went to that city gate to redeem Ruth. Friends, I'm here to tell you, no matter how far you've drifted, no matter how far you are from God, listen, your Redeemer stands at the gate of your heart and he knocks. I don't care if you feel lost, abandoned, unworthy, without direction, without a future, maybe even without hope. You have a Redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. And Lord, we thank you that you show us the depth of your love for us. And Jesus, that you would choose to die on a cross that I could be redeemed. So Father, right now, as I pause, I encourage the congregation, listen, if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is, you've not been redeemed, you're struggling with sin, you need to cry out, do that right now. In your own words, just calling out on Jesus and him alone to forgive you, to redeem you. For those who are here today who are redeemed, that we would just take that opportunity to give thanks to the one who redeemed you. Father, as we close and you continue to hear the words of those who pray to you, that the maker of the universe would pause to listen to our prayers and choose to forgive us of our sins. God, we thank you and we praise you in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Church, thank you so much. I hope that through this study, you have found a closer walk with the Lord. You know, last week I shared a verse, Colossians 3:5, that simply said this, that in the life of a Christian, we should put sin to death. Why? So that we can experience the abundant life that God has for us. Next week, I'm going to begin a 7-week series, and it's entitled this, 7 Daily Sins That I Believe We All Deal With. Now, I'm going to be honest, we're going to offend some people, we're going to hurt some feelings, step on some toes. We're going to talk about the sin in our lives. And your pastor stands as one who can relate to all 7. But I hope you'll be back each week as we go through this. Also, that reminder that Connect Groups launch next week, that hopefully you'll find a class to be with. And don't forget, Isaiah House is available out here as we leave. Let me ask you to stand right now. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here. We love you.